The scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 31. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God."
Thank you, Dennis. Good morning. Fear is a good thing. One reason why I'll never jump out of a good airplane with the parachute is I am terrified. Even though I may drive into Wichita and there's a sign over here that is there's some kind of air capital group that jumps out of good airplanes for no good reason, if you ask me. I can be thrilled with my feet on the ground, but I'm even more thrilled with my feet on the ground looking up at God. My dad was quite a bit bigger than me. I'm only 5'10", and my dad was about 6'1". But my dad taught me very early that there are consequences for making the wrong choices. I remember lying to him and finding out about what those consequences were. I remember talking back to him and finding out what those consequences were. And I remember that one time when my dad said, "Now don't go." We lived in Winfield, and the girl that I was dating at that time had gone to Udall, Kansas, to her grandmother's, and my dad said, "Don't go and see her today." And I had plans to go and see her that day. So I said, "I won't," and then did, and wrecked the car in Udall, and called my mother and said, "Mother, I'm in Udall." She said, "Wait till your dad finds out." Fear can serve you well. Some people want to hear only positive sermons. I'm going to give you a positive sermon this morning. I am positive that if we deny God by forsaking the assembly, we are not going to be happy. I'm positive about that. So, several years ago, when I was just starting doing some fill-in preaching, I remember preaching in a little congregation in Cedarvale, Kansas, and it was a Sunday night. And I had read across Hebrews 10:25, so I preached on Hebrews 10:25 that night. And as I'm giving the invitation, instead of walking down three stairs, they had four stairs, and by the time I fell flat on my face and got up and finished singing the invitation song while everybody was smiling, I thought I had gotten by, until after the service an older man came up to me and says, "You have no right preaching Hebrews 10:25 until you've preached Hebrews 10:19 through 24 first." Well, if you have looked at your bulletin the last several weeks, I have preached Hebrews 10:19 through 24 first. So I have learned something. And by the way, he said, "You dumb kid." I thought he was my father-in-law. He said, "You dumb kid, You don't need to preach that to people who come on Sunday night. Okay. Two things. We've been talking about let us, because our goals this year are based upon the theme that the elders have selected it for us this year from 2 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's easier for us to grow if we grow together. So therefore, we've looked at let us, let us, let us. And this morning, let us not. So then, I've entitled this, let us avoid. Number one, let us avoid the wrong choice. See, we have so many choices in life that we could choose, but we have to recall the segment of Scripture that we have previously looked at, especially look with me to Hebrews 10, remembering verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you recall, we have looked at two instances in Leviticus chapter 8 and in Exodus chapter 30 where we find the ordination of the priesthood of Levi. We find that they were washed with pure water. We find that they had a basin, and I likened it unto perhaps our baptistry, but I know it wasn't a baptistry. But they had that, and then they were ordained by the blood of the Lamb, and that blood was put on their right earlobe, it was put on their right thumb, and it was put on their right big toe, which sanctified them and put them into service of God. That is the imagery in verse 22. Because whether we want to believe it or not, we are all priests of God. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, he says this in verses 4, 5, and 9. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So understanding where we have been and what God has made us, we are the priests of God. We are God's link between unsaved mankind and the Lord. We are the ones that reach out our hands to help them. Many, many years ago, probably about 1982, when I was at Sunset School of Preaching, we had a teacher named Jim McGuigan. And Jim McGuigan probably had the largest classes because, he was from Belfast, North Ireland, and he spoke a little bit different than most people. But also, having come from that area, he knew what the grace of God was, because he had not been a member of the church, had not grown up into Christ. Somebody had studied and converted him away from that area and to Christ. And I remember a lesson that he talked about. Perhaps it was this lesson. I don't remember the text. But he was telling people, you don't have to go to hell. Most people before had probably never heard that. But then he said it loud enough that his face turned red and he spit on people on the front row. You don't have to go to hell. We are here to lock our hands as a chain to keep people from going over the cliff to hell. Now, he said it a lot louder than that. He was a small man, but he was very loud in his speaking. If you don't believe me, ask Sister Zoe. She could tell you. But the reality is this. We have made the right choice. to become priests of God. We have made the choice to have our sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to have our name written on the roll in heaven. We have chosen to make that reservation. Isn't that the greatest choice that we could ever make? It's the one that will last forever. Every other choice will not last forever. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The wrong choice is an attitude. It's not just the action, it's the attitude. See, I believe that we need each other. That it takes a congregation to get people saved, not just the Lord. Why else would the Lord have died to establish His body? Why would His blood have been shed for a body that was not needed? We must have each other. We must help each other too. But the wrong attitude is, I come first. In the Philippian letter, as the Apostle Paul writes to those people and he reminds them of this great attitude, it's not about what you and I can get out of life and what you and I can get out of Christianity and what you and I can get out of other people. It's this. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he talks about attitude. Attitude determines everything. I don't know about you, but folks, we've got to start getting ready for Sunday on Monday. In the way we live and in the choices that we make, in the way we treat our children, in the way we treat our spouses, in the way we treat our parents, even those of us who have parents who live in care homes, in the way we treat each other, we have to begin getting ready for worship on Monday, not on Saturday night, especially not on Sunday morning. A lot of people wait till Sunday morning, but we've got to start before then. Because God has called us to be His people. Jesus mentioned a passage, or mentioned a thought, in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Now, I understand that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. I know that. I understand that. And people want to know, when will the end come? And Jesus will say later on, there are those that think that the chapter is divided into a separate segment, which is the second coming of Christ, and I don't believe that, because the coming that Jesus talked about is actually in Matthew chapter 23, verses 36 through 39, the coming which will bring about the destruction of Jerusalem. However, in verse 10, Jesus mentions that in the time of suffering in the first century, something tragic was going to happen. At that time, many, not a few, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, he's not talking about familial love in the family. He's not talking about love of a man for his wife or of a wife for her husband. He is talking about the love that people will have for God. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And indeed, there were many who fell away in the first century. But falling away is not just missing. Now, here's what I know. I've been a Christian only since 1979, but for those of you, that may seem like a long time ago. Well, it was a long time ago, about 35 years. Well, not quite 36, but in July, 36 years. I have loved being present at the worship of God's people, even when the sermon, like mine did, was it a Sunday ago? Was it last Sunday morning that it was dead on arrival? Thank you, Joe. Yes, it was last Sunday that it just went out there and didn't even flop. It just laid there. But I have enjoyed being around God's people. I don't want to miss. And it's not, you know, because, well, the preacher may try to say a joke and humiliate himself, or it may not be for another reason, but I don't want to miss because I want to be where God's people are, because those are the people I'm going to spend eternity with. And they might need my help. They just might. In Romans, the first chapter, this horrible chapter, Romans chapter 1 is not a great chapter if you've read it. If you've read it, you understand that there were people that knew God, but they would not glorify God, they would not give thanks for God, and somehow their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened, and they turned to this false pleasure, the pleasure of self. They turned so much to it that men exchanged natural relations with women and wanted to be with other men, and women exchanged natural relations with men and wanted to be with other women. But that's all the consequence of people turning away from God. And if you don't believe our nation has turned away from God, you need to read Romans chapter 1 and take a look at a daily newspaper. Or just watch ABC, NBC, or CBS. Joe won't watch Fox News, although I do. This Joe. I don't know about that Joe. But the reality is this. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 28, he continues, after they have perverted their minds and changed toward homosexuality, he says this, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Can you imagine somebody believing the Bible isn't worth holding on to? They did. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God's own people who know God, who know the righteous decrees, and who know the wages of sin is death and separation from God for eternity. How did they get there? How did God's people who knew God and knew the righteous decrees of God by reading the Bible and coming together for worship, how did they get there? Attitude. Their attitude. I don't need to be here to see Mike. Or that other Joe back there. Or Deanie. That is so foreign to the Bible and to me. I need everybody in the Lord's church to help me get to heaven because I am a sinner. I have a different job than you do. But I am thrilled to come together to worship God because we get to look up to a Father who has the ability to wipe all our sins away and turn our ungodliness into righteousness. And I am so thankful for that. And so then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where he says, let us not give up meeting together, or as one of the translation says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is." The reality is, the word forsake or the word giving up meeting together, that phrase, is not pointing toward us missing every now and then. The reality of the word forsake means to orphan. It means to literally leave behind, to turn your back on and walk away. Now, I know that was happening in the first century because of the persecution that was coming upon Christianity. And so the Jews, who had been brought into Christ, decided that it was a lot easier to go back to Judaism, where they wouldn't be persecuted, than to stay with Christ and with Christianity and be persecuted. And so they were turning and leaving. They were making the wrong choice. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible talks about people who know God, but who are led astray. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes it's not just attitude. Sometimes it's false teaching. But it doesn't matter how it happened. What matters is that people who become Christians and who turn away from God, and most who end up turning away from God never intended to fully turn away from God, but when they do, there are consequences that they will bear for an eternity. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about these false teachers beginning at verse 1 and the same false teachers that are found in verse 19. We begin there. They promise them freedom. These false teachers promise these converts to Jesus freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. Of them, of those people who know God and turn their back, on those people who love God and then don't love God, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Here's the truth. I'm not going to be a dog that goes back to its vomit. And I am not going to be a sow that returns to wallowing in the mud. That's my choice. And I know that's the choice of most of you. Unfortunately, there are people who have chosen to leave the ranks of God's people and to walk away. And the tragedy is, when they walk away, there are consequences that they do not want, but that are coming. So we go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. When a person chooses to walk away from God, it is called willful or deliberate sin. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. I'm not a Jew, but I grew up not knowing the Lord in my family. And so then when I began dating Bonnie and I began studying with her parents and saw the Jewel Miller film strips and was converted, and then the people of Winfield kept studying with me. They needed to teach me, because I came out of Pentecostalism, they needed to teach me the right things about the Holy Spirit. So I had some things to unlearn and relearn, but they kept teaching me. And I came out of a world of ignorance and I came into the Bible, where there is absolute knowledge and truth and things that are absolutely right. But if I turn my back on that, I go back to a world where there is no sacrifice for sin. I go back to no blood. I go back to no Jesus. I go back to no grace, and that's N-O-N-O-N-O. That's what God is telling us here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There are consequences. And basically, I'm going to tell you of these three. Number one, fearful expectation of judgment. You see, fear causes us to do things that we should do. But sometimes people get so calloused, not intentionally, but they get calloused by making one wrong choice and then another wrong choice and living in that and not repenting of that and not confessing their sins. Did you notice I almost fell down there? Because I accidentally stepped on my sole of my shoe and I couldn't get away from it. No wonder I try to stand in one place when I'm preaching. I'd probably kill myself trying to move around. In Ezekiel 18, there is an important passage of Scripture. There are some people that believe that when a baby's born, that it inherits its parents' sins. Ezekiel 18 puts that baby to rest because it teaches that the soul who sins is the soul who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father. The father will not share the guilt of the son. Each will die for his own sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. However, I want to drop down to another verse in verse 24 where it talks about a righteous man. The righteous man who has chosen to do the righteous things for a long time. Verse 24. But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. That verse scares me. The things that we do right now as God's people that are good things for other people, those are righteous acts. God's going to remember those. But if at some point in my life where I get to the middle end or the end of my life and I decide I don't need God anymore and I don't want God anymore, and besides that, those people, all they do down there is they complain about what I wear or the version of the Bible I use, or I just can't seem to ever do anything right. Folks, if we as a congregation ever get that way, we need to be slapped. Because we're not that way. But if I ever get to the point where I decide I don't want it anymore, God will not remember one thing that I have done. You talk about fearful expectation. And I thought at the age of 10, when I had gone to see my father's very dear friend who had open heart surgery and he died on the operating table, and I went to his funeral and I kept looking at him. He looked so asleep. I just kept thinking, well, get up. Wake up. And then after that, I came to the conclusion that when you die, people put you in a coffin and they put you in the ground and that's where you stay forever and ever. That's what I believed at the age of 10. Ezekiel 18:24 goes so much further than that horrible thought of death by myself in a coffin forever. Ezekiel 18:24 goes so much further. Secondly, raging fire. Having tried to rid the world of a 1986 Chevy Malibu about 4.5 years ago, well, actually 5 years ago now, trying to burn up my son-in-law's car with it on fire and me underneath it, I know what it's like to get a little burned by the fire. And I know that there have been people that have said, well, there's no such thing as the eternal fire. There have been preachers who have said, well, you know, it's kind of like a match. You strike a match and it burns and goes out. Listen to what God said in the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter and verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God never made hell for us. And we don't have to go there. We don't want to go there. It's made for the devil and his angels. But what kind of fire is it? The Bible says it's eternal. It never goes out. And so, raging fire is there. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The Bible does not say that it is a parable, but in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies and he goes to torment. And he says to Lazarus, in Luke 16, I believe it's verse 24, "Dip your finger, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." It's agonizing. Thirdly, vengeance. What would you do if you had given your firstborn son, if you allowed him to be punished and killed by the mob for the sake of saving you and me, your firstborn, and then everybody spit on it, spit on the sacrifice, said your son wasn't worthy, did things to humiliate the greatest gift that could ever be given, how would you respond? Would you be angry? Here's what I know the Bible says. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people." God remembers. He remembers. He knows us. He sees us. And in our desire to grow, there are things that we just have to avoid. And I don't think anybody ever thinks, well, if I just miss today and it'll be okay, and then 3 or 4 weeks later I miss, and then I miss 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and the next thing you know, I'm gone and I never come back. How did that all happen? Well, I'm not going to say, but I'll let you figure it out. When a person decides that other things are more important than God, they have made the wrong decision. And if they do not turn away from that, if they do not turn back toward God, fearful expectation of judgment, the raging fires of hell, and God will avenge the death of His Son. That's all there is to that. Now, let us avoid this. Let us make the right choices. The choices that, according to Hebrews 10, verse 24, says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." How can I help you? How can the South Row of these people, members of the Lord's Church, help the people in the North Row? And how can the North Row help the people in the South Row? And how can those of us who were at the front help the people in the back? And how can the people in the back help those of us in front? That's the reality of Christianity. It's not about what I can get out of this. It's about how can we help each other. That's the truth of Hebrews 10. And now that I've preached it, you won't hear it again next week. You just might hear a positive sermon. But here's the truth. Without Jesus, you can't go to heaven. I'm positive of that. Because Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps there's one here this morning that knows that it's time to follow through to repent, to confess the name of Christ before men, to be baptized into Christ, to have their sins, his or hers, washed away. I did that, and almost everybody else in here did, which goes to prove this. If God can save us, think of what He can do with you. As we stand and sing this song, we understand too that we are weak and that we are troubled and that we have problems. We are here to bear one another's burdens. If we can pray for you or encourage you, if we can do something in a benevolent way to help you, we want to get to heaven together. Because one day, we are getting off this planet because of what Jesus did. As we stand and sing this song, may we be motivated by fear and love to do the right thing. Come while we stand and sing.